1994, in Mexico, a bunch of people were working hard, earning money, setting up things for their family, for themselves, and there's this crisis, and the government devalued the peso. You might not remember it. Maybe it wasn't a big deal in your life, or maybe you weren't alive in 94. But for Mexicans, this was like a disaster. Because imagine you've been working hard, and then just suddenly, like, all the stuff you've been working for is literally worth a whole lot less. Like, the money in your wallet just goes way down. You know, it's kind of like the whole country got pickpocketed all at once, right? And go through life. Sometimes you're working really hard. You're actually making good decisions. And it's not your fault. And things still fall apart. And you start to wonder, like, what's the point? Or what can I really rely on? And when there's a crisis, it affects a lot of people. A lot of people talk about it, think about it. But when the years go by, a lot of people just get back into the rut of what they were doing before. And when I was living in Mexico, that was like 2008, 2010, in there for a couple years. I did not hear this stuff come up very often. But the most wealthy family I ever got to have dinner with, they brought this up because they had learned a lesson and I think a lot of other people had not, and they were living differently because of the crisis. And while we were having dinner, they started talking about ever since that had happened, every time they got a little bit of money together, they would buy up some sort of land or some sort of property because they're like, you can't just devalue land, you know? And so that was their strategy, and it was, I guess, working out for them. They were pretty well off. But there's this idea that we can't trust money, so we're going to buy property instead because we don't know what's going to happen. And I guess that worked for them, but it got in my mind this question for us this week of lots of people are working for something that's not very stable. That even if you do all your stuff right, some other bigger thing can come in and wreck it. And I don't think the answer for us is to all go buy a bunch of real estate. Like, I don't think that's how we fix it. Like, but what's the sure thing? Most people are chasing after stuff that they can't really rely on. And we're in this series where we're looking at this book by Henry Nouwen, Letters to Mark, about Jesus. And we're focusing in on Jesus. And I want to read you kind of a longer quote from Henry Nouwen. But I think he's going to get at to, like, what's that real thing that we can rely on? And so let's go to that quote. And he's talking about, he says, countless questions, problems, discussion, and difficulties demand one's attention. He's saying when you're living life, it's easy to get distracted, and there's struggles, and there's busyness. And he says, despite this, when I look back over the last 30 years of my life, I can say that for me, the person of Jesus has come to be more and more important. Now, sometimes there's a big quote, it's easy to phase out, but think about that for yourself. Henry Nouwen's talking about his adult life, and you can start whenever you want, but think back over a big chunk of time. Is Jesus more important to you than when you got started with Jesus? Or is it trending downward, right? Or do you tell yourself, like, I'm just the same? For Henry Nouwen, he's saying more and more important. Increasingly, what matters is getting to know Jesus and living in solidarity with him. Getting to know Jesus and living in solidarity with him. Let's jump to that next slide. Got that last line kind of bigger and highlighted. For Henry Nouwen, as days and weeks and years and decades go by, he's saying the big thing for me is to know Jesus and to be partnered up, to be solid with Jesus, to live in such a way that it's me and him together. Some of us think that knowing Jesus is like a box you check or a single experience you have during an emotional moment at church. But when you meet people that are really getting somewhere with Jesus, people you can respect, you'll see the same theme. We're going to look at it later today in Philippians with Paul. This, like, hunger to know Jesus that isn't satisfied, that like there's more to know. If you met somebody who'd been married for a long time and they had this attitude that there was nothing more to be learned about their spouse, that there was nothing to be hungry about within the relationship, you'd think like, that's not a very healthy relationship, right? But if you met somebody that could still have their attention captured by their spouse, who still wanted to know them better, you think like, that's a healthy relationship, right? So for Jesus and for you and your own relationship with Jesus, I think this is the thing that's solid. And this is the hopeful place I want to start us at today. As a lot of us have been disappointed here in Independence or wherever you're from, because just like what happened in Mexico in 1994, it's happened to you in some way. You had expectations and some big storm came in and made you realize how fragile the stuff is you're building your life on. And you're looking for what's the solid thing. What's the thing that won't disappoint? And for some of us, we have hung around church and we think like, well, the thing that matters is service work or taking care of other people. Like, I can't keep it unless I give it away. There's truth to that, but some of us are really struggling right now, right, with that, right? Like, some of us lost a friend just this weekend, and that's not the first person we've lost this year, right? Like, and we just keep losing people. And you start to think like, I can't actually make sure it works out. So I'm gonna read you a story from Luke to kick us off, and it's gonna show a principle I think is true for us here today. This is Luke chapter 10. I'd love for you to turn there if you got a Bible, because I'm gonna highlight a particular verse here in a second, but I'd love for you to read it along with me. So Luke is one of the gospels, one of the stories of Jesus' life. Comes right before John, right after Mark. And here in Luke, we got two different people hanging out with Jesus. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38, it says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, Jesus came to a village where a woman named Martha opened up her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. I'm going to pause us right there. From just the description right there, you see Martha's a responsible person. She's kind of presented as the leader of the house. And then you got this Mary person who is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to Jesus. And a lot of times in the world's eyes, Martha's the success, right? Like, she has the responsibility. She's getting stuff done. But here she's described as distracted. And if you've had a little montage of all that happened to you this last week, would that be the word that best describes you? Distracted? Like, that's a lot of us, right? But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, by good things, right? She came to Jesus and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Tell her to help me. You see, Martha's good at trying to manipulate people. Martha's good at playing the guilt card. She's good at getting stuff done. But Jesus, we don't have the pace in the Bible, but just what he says, you can tell he talks slowly to her. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. Imagine today, if you're listening, and Jesus says your name twice, right? He says, Wendy, Wendy. He says, Chad, Chad. You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. We're gonna put that verse up here. It's our key verse for this passage. Here's the principle I wanna tell you about today, is that this week, if you take time and say the point of this time is nothing except sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him, Jesus is not gonna let the world take that relationship away from you. A kid might come down, it might get interrupted for a minute, right? But if you really this week wanna listen to Jesus, then you really can. I believe Jesus is gonna fight to make sure when you made that decision that you're gonna get the quality time with him. You can't control whether your kids act right or whether things are going to work out with you at work or what. There's so much stuff you can't control. I don't know if there's any other relationship you have that you can really guarantee, like, I could be closer to them at the end of the week. Because it depends what they do too, right? But I believe Jesus will protect the time that you give him. Like, if your goal this week is to get close to Jesus, then you can. And I don't believe a government or somebody, some violent person here in Independence, I don't believe anybody can take that from you, that relationship, that closeness with him. And so, if you're here today and you're like, man, I want peace in my life. I want to be the type of person who has enough self-control that I don't hurt the people that I love. I want to be the type of person who's able to bring peace into a room, right? What you're describing there is the type of person who knows Jesus, right? Somebody who's got someone greater inside of them than all the chaos out in the world. And the more you get to know Jesus, I think the more you're going to be like Henry Nouwen, where you say, like, as much trouble as might be around me, the thing I really want more than anything is to know Jesus and to live close to him in solidarity. Well, we're like brothers, right? But as good as it sounds to, like, sit at Jesus' feet, and it's Sunday morning, so we got enough time for that, right? It sounds great, but I want to read a lyric from a song I've been listening to lately, because I know some of us are in pretty hard times, and this idea of, like, sitting at Jesus' feet, like, it's not doing anything for us right now, right? Like, we're too sad or too frustrated, right? So here's a song. It's from Can't Praise Away the Morning by Sam McCabe, and it starts with this line. It says, mountaintops are great, right? We all want these mountaintop experiences where we go away with a smile on our face. We can see clearly what's up ahead, and we feel like God's amazing. But here's the next line of this song is, but the valleys are where things grow. I have this picture here of, like, a farm or some sort of homestead right there at the valley, right? And as we go through life, when you're in a valley, it can be sad, right? You can't see very far. It feels like you're down. We describe death even, like, oftentimes as, like, being in a dark valley. But we also know, like, that's where people live, right? Like, people don't live on mountaintops typically, right? And stuff really grows down there in the everyday life. So the struggle that you're in right now, it's not about rushing out of the struggle that you're in right now. It's about saying, Jesus, be with me here in this valley, and let's grow something together. So I want to talk you through, if you're having a bad day, a story that happened to me, and hopefully it'll connect with you guys. So I remember being having a terrible day one day. I was sitting on some bleachers. I think we got a picture of some guy on bleachers, but I was mad at God and sad and self-pity. I think maybe you've been there too. I've been there plenty of times. But the night was not going how I thought it was supposed to go. I was feeling terrible. There's a bunch of happy people around me, and that's, like, the worst, right? Like, it's one thing to be having a bad day with other people having a bad day, but when everybody else is having a good day, it's the worst, right? Like, and so I'm sitting there feeling bad for myself and feeling angry at God about, like, God, you're supposed to be, I'm not supposed to be so unhappy, right? And it's okay to talk to God with how you really feel. Like, God can handle, even if you're immature, like, God can handle your immaturity, right? Like, what's not okay is to be fake with God. Like, if you bring your fake self to God, he can't fix the real you, right? So I brought my, like, whiny, self-absorbed, sad, mad self to God. Grumpy about, like, the whole night's ruined, right? You know? And some of you are in the spot right now where if you would be honest with your own heart, like, you feel those same emotions. Like, this is all a waste of time. And maybe you're too adult to admit that to yourself, but that's really what's inside of you. Like, it feels like a waste. Like, you don't even want to do the next thing. You don't even want to have this time. But I was bold enough, I don't think necessarily righteous enough, bold enough to just tell God all that. I'm mad at you and this night's ruined, right? And I felt the Holy Spirit talk to me pretty clearly. And I know we don't always get those chances, right? So I want to tell you, you know, Bob, Coach Bob will talk this way a lot of times. Like, what we really do as leaders a lot of times is just say, this is one beggar telling another beggar where the bread's at. Like, I'm coming to you as another self-centered person who's got days I don't like, right? And where I feel hopeless. And when I went to God with that, here's what the Holy Spirit told me that I think he might be telling some of you today. He said, and this was not audible, but this was pretty clear in my heart. Jake, if tonight's so terrible, then why don't you just give it to me? Like, why don't you just do what I want you to do? Since you've already said, like, it's a waste of time and you're gonna have a horrible night, it's not asking very much for you to give it to me. Which is, you know, like, oh man, you know, like, leave it to God to, like, really, like, turn things in a way around in a way that I'm not happy about, right? You know, like, it's silly. Like, it's like, oh man, God can really stick us in our place, right? So when you come to God with a complaint or anger, like, you have to be ready. Like, God's going to throw it right back in your face, maybe, because maybe that's what you need. You know, like, I was acting like, you know, an immature, self-centered person. Like, God threw that back in my face. Like, if it's so terrible, it doesn't cost you very much to give it to me, right? Like, if you don't want it, like, hand it over to me. But I was like, okay, like, what do you want me to do, right? And so this is me praying, but, like, I don't have my hands. You know, I'm not closing my eyes and folding my hands, but I'm looking around the room. What I had been doing was looking at my shoes and thinking about my own problems. When God kind of, like, pushed me, I looked up and I started looking around the room at other people. And when I was stuck on myself, all I could see was, like, the people in the room laughing and having a good time. When I was looking after asking Jesus for, like, what do you want me to do, I felt like the Holy Spirit started giving me some insight into somebody else in the room that was also having a bad night. And I realized, like, the pain that I felt, like, somebody else in the room was feeling that way. And I thought, like, well, like, I can't fix my night, but at least I can help, like, somebody else not go through the same pain I was just feeling. So I went over to that person, tried to treat them the way that I wish somebody else was treating me. And by the end of the night, I can remember this person coming back to me and wanting to talk to me more. And they were a baseball fan, and they were going through a really hard time in life. And I remember sharing Psalm 42 with them because I wanted them to remember it and go home and read it. And that's Jackie Robinson's number. And so I was like, do you know what was Jackie Robinson's number? And they knew it. And I was like, well, go home and read that Psalm, Psalm 42. Because Psalm 42 is a real sad Psalm, right? But it's sad, but with some hope that life's terrible, but I'm going to hold on to you, God. That's kind of the Jake summary. And I felt like that's what I could give that guy that night, right? So why am I sharing all of this? Is that some of us, like, it might sound really great on a Sunday morning to say, like, oh yeah, I want to know Jesus better. But what that really might look like for you right now, if you're in a really down spot, if you really don't like the life that you're living, it might look like saying to Jesus, like, honestly, like, this is how I feel about who I am. This is how I feel about the, like, options that I've got. I feel like they're terrible. But I'll give them to you, Jesus. And then looking around your life and saying, Jesus, what do we want to do? What do you want us to do together? Because my guess is, like, if Jesus can use me, like, he can use Duran, he can use anybody in the room, right? Like, he can use all of us. And it's about saying, like, here's my life. And if you're rich and happy and you got lots of friends and you're attractive and blah, 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 it might feel like a lot to give your whole life over to Jesus. But if you're in a spot where you're like, you don't even hardly like yourself or the day ahead of you, like, it might not feel like very much to give it all to Jesus. But we're all asked to do the same sort of thing. Say, Jesus, here's my life. I want us to do it together. And I could have walked away from that night thinking, like, it felt so good to help that other guy. And when helping somebody else who was lonely helps me not feel lonely. Those are all true things, right? But you're missing the best part if you're not paying attention to Jesus when he's using you. Because the other people that we help, they're going to have problems tomorrow. And if you rest your inside condition on how the people are doing that you helped, like, it's going to be a rocky life. Because people are a mess just like I'm a mess, right? But if you will say, I'm going to go through life and work alongside Jesus because I want to get to know Jesus better, Jesus isn't going to let you down. You're not going to look back on life and think, I regret all those years I spent getting close to Jesus. Like a friend that you've worked with for years might let you down. But you're not going to ever be let down by Jesus. And I want to read you a passage from a guy that really knew that. So this is Philippians chapter 3. And this is the good stuff. The whole book of Philippians is so good. And you could do a lot worse this week than just read the book of Philippians every day this week. It's only like 4 pages or so. It's short. You could read it every day this week. And Paul, the guy that wrote it, really loved Jesus and really had figured out how to have peace in the middle of a lot of mess. And if you're like, man, I really want a good relationship with Jesus. I really want to have peace even when my life's crazy. Like, then spend some time with Philippians. But Philippians 3, 7 through 11 says, but I want to know Christ. Or sorry. Let me flip there. Yeah, get us started. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Sorry, let me start over. But whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Let me pause this there. This is coming right after Paul talks about a lot of his successes in life. He says, all my success I've had up to knowing Jesus, it doesn't count for anything compared to how good it is to know Jesus. Do you know Jesus that sort of way? Where you think back to whatever was important to you as a teenager, whatever was important to you in your 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s, when you look back at all your successes, you think like that, none of that is any more than garbage compared to Jesus. Like if you don't know Jesus like that, then there's that whole frontier ahead of you, right? That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is on the basis of faith. This idea of we don't fix ourselves, we trust that if we do things Jesus' way, Jesus is going to fix us. Like if we spend time with Jesus and we do the next right thing that he tells us to do, that in the end, he's going to make us into a righteous person. He's going to make us into a person that does the right thing and that treats people the right way. Verse 10, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I want us to put those two verses up here because this is our key for today. Paul gets real specific on how does he want to get to know Jesus. And for most of us, if I said, like, what does it mean to know Jesus? I don't think people would come to this unless they've already read these verses. Most of us, when we think, like, I want to get to know Jesus, we're thinking, like, oh, I want to read a devotional and feel pretty good and then listen to worship music on my way to work. And, like, that's good, right? And, like, if I cuss a little bit less and if I get along with my spouse a little bit better, like, then we're good, right? Here's how Paul describes knowing Jesus. The power of his resurrection. We don't expect resurrection. Like you've had problems this week, and you probably haven't prayed in such a way as resurrection's an option. When a relationship seems totally dead and without hope, have you prayed as if God can resurrect things that are dead? And for Paul, it's not so much about getting the miracle and getting away from the hurt. It's that you've never met anybody as powerful as Jesus. And if you want to really know Jesus, you're going to have to experience his power. Like, you're not going to get all of Jesus without just being awestruck with how powerful he is. So there's going to be time in your life where something impossible happens. And the big thing in that moment is to get to know who Jesus is with that power. But there's some churches that will preach like power, 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 but that's not the whole of this verse. Participation in his sufferings. It's one thing to have a friend when times are good. It's another thing to like share a foxhole with somebody else who's everything's getting blown up around, right? Like, it's very different to have a friend when times are tough. You get to know them at a whole different level. When you go through something hard and someone's right there with you, you're closer than when you go through something good and someone's right there with you. Some of us would sign up for the resurrection class, right? Like, I want to see some miracles, right? Like, let's do it, right? I got all sorts, I got a whole list, right? Let's see some miracles. Paul is signing up for the suffering class just as well, because he knows that that's a side of who Jesus is too. Like, Jesus suffered. And when Jesus says, like, I'm going to send you the same way the Father sent me, like, he's offering us a path that means we're going to have a lot of power and we're going to have a lot of suffering in our life. And what's going to make that worthwhile isn't that we're just like, oh, we're going to become these heroes who we can go through so much and look at how great we are. It's not that. It's that when you get rejected by somebody else because you told them the truth, and then everybody else judges you, and you don't get to explain yourself, because you're going to go through something, and you're going to be like, huh, that's a really small version. That's like the Nerf gun version of the bullets that Jesus faced, right? Like, Jesus faces whatever pain you're going through because you did the right thing, Jesus went through it worse. Whatever rejection you've got because people don't understand you or people don't want you to be who God meant you to be, like, Jesus has gone through it worse. But when you really know it, like, if you've ever slept on the ground and you were homeless, you had nowhere else to go, like, Jesus was homeless too, and he talks about it in the Gospels. Like, that's not an easy thing to do. But if you've never not had a place to sleep, like, you can't commiserate with Jesus on that. Like, you don't understand that piece of what Jesus went through. But if you have had that experience, like, there's something Jesus knows about how your shoulders feel the next morning. There's something Jesus knows about the anxiety that's just kind of in the background noise when you don't know that you have a safe place to sleep. And when you do fall asleep, you don't know if you're going to wake up because the birds are singing or if you're going to wake up because somebody wants you to move and get out of there, right? Like, it's different. So Jesus had that sort of pressure on him, and you can sympathize with it, right? The last one, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Paul really knew a lot about Jesus, but he talks about resurrection as this is like this mysterious thing that he doesn't, I mean, it's not that he doesn't have faith that he's going to live forever with Jesus, but he knows he's on like this journey to live forever with Jesus, right? Like, he knows God's still working on him and he's not yet ready for what God has up ahead. A lot of us take resurrection just for granted. We don't really think about it very much. And we're not saying, I want to become like Jesus when he picked up a cross. I want to follow him into death so that I can follow him into life. But the truth is, there's going to be moments where in order to stick with Jesus, you're going to have to do something that feels like you're killing your pride. Or you're going to have to do something that feels like you're killing this dream that you had. And it might be as simple as like you're washing the dishes and not saying anything back to anybody else in the house or whatever, right? But to you, it feels like, I can't believe that I'm the type of guy who's now doing this, right? It feels to you like a death, even if other people don't notice it. Well, the truth is, like, you're going to feel that sort of stuff if you stick close to Jesus. And for Paul, the whole point of all that, the best part of all that, is getting to know Jesus better. So let me sum us up where we've been today, and I'm going to end us off with a little thought. If you really make a commitment of like, I want to get close to Jesus, I don't believe Jesus is going to let anyone take that from you. You might have to try again, but if that's really what's most important to you, you're going to get there. And what Paul just described shows us that, like, we don't know yet how good Jesus is, but he's worth getting to know. So ask him for power. Ask him that when you go through suffering, that you would fellowship with him. You'd have a friendship with him through it. Ask him, like, help you to face those times where it feels like a death, to stick with them. So Philippians 3 goes on, and it's got such good stuff. I'm gonna let you guys read the rest of it, though. I'm going to close this out in prayer. And in chapter 4, Paul gets into just the nitty-gritty of trying to get people to get along. And for some of us, we hear this big spiritual thing, but the real work to be done is just to get along with someone else in the room, right? So I want to pray for you guys. Jesus, I pray for everybody watching online, everybody in this room. Jesus, I pray we would spend time with you this week and that you would protect that time, that no one would take it from us. I pray, Jesus, that we would know the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of sharing your suffering and becoming like you in your death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus, I pray that when all the shininess of Sunday is over and it's Monday morning, I pray we would get right with the people around us, that we would do the day in and day out work of living like you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.